Good morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian on what is a bit of a rainy, chilly day. Glad you could join us. If you have your bulletin / order of worship, if you want to turn to that very front page, there are some important announcements that you should be aware of. First of all, I'd just like to welcome you if you're visiting with us today. And if you are visiting, there should be somewhere in the pew in front of you a visitor's card. And if you wouldn't mind taking just a few moments to fill that out, that way we can thank you for joining us here today and have a record of your visit. All right, so if you're looking at that list of announcements on the first page of your bulletin, note that we do have a visit coming up from Brother Nick Batzig. He's going to be a candidate for our pastor position. And he'll be here April 8th through the 11th. And there's going to be a number of opportunities for you to both hear him, meet with him, even ask some questions. There'll be a town hall and a luncheon on Saturday, April 10th, beginning at 10:30 a.m., and the following day, on April the 11th, during Sunday school, Nick will be sharing his testimony and speaking here in the sanctuary during that Sunday school hour. If you're unable to be here in person, there are plans for those meetings to be streamed. So be aware of that. However, if you have questions and will be watching via a stream, you will need to submit those questions early via email. Please be in prayer for this upcoming visit and for the search committee. We're asking people to participate in a 24-hour at-home prayer vigil beginning March 26th at 5 p.m. and ending Saturday, March 27th at 5 p.m. If you're able to pray for an hour or more, please add your name and a check mark on the doodle form, and the address for that on the web is given there in your order of service. And again, pretty much standard announcements, those outdoor family ministries and the youth Sunday school are listed. Please note also the new men's Bible study. They'll be meeting again on April 1st at 6:30 at Richard Cooper's home. And also notice the women's Bible study groups are listed there on the back page, as the last bullet points there in those announcements. So thank you again, all of you, for coming and being with us today. God bless. Oh, I do have one more announcement. I knew there was something still I had to announce. I need to write these things down. If you'll turn now to the last page. And beginning next week, we will have a new COVID-19 protocol for church. We're trying to ease some of the protocol. When you're seated in the pew beginning next week, you can feel free, if you're comfortable doing so, removing your mask. But we do ask that as you enter the building, you're walking down the aisles, when you're perhaps closer to people, in those kinds of settings, if you'd please wear a mask as you enter and exit the building, and also when there's Lord's Supper, as you make your way to the front, that you would wear a mask at those times too. And please know that your church leaders, elders, and deacons have really spent a lot of time, just trying to figure out how we keep everyone safe and make everyone comfortable. And do so in a way that loves our brothers and sisters and honors Jesus Christ. And so please know that we've worked very hard to try and make decisions in that way. Again, thank you all for coming this morning.
New members. somebody come and to join the church this morning, we have the privilege of sending some of our members away. And so I'm going to ask Troy and Maggie and Danielle Watson if they would come up front. We're glad to have Nick with us from Minnesota this morning. She's retaining her membership here. Don't get too close to me. It's like I went it all over again. It's kind of a sad occasion when you have to say goodbye to somebody, but they'll still be here in Charleston. We'll still be friends. I know I shouldn't say it, but I'll say it anyway. This is the way you do it when you leave a church. You don't just fade away. You don't just leave and then send an email to the pastor and say, oh, you may have noticed you left 6 months ago. Troy and Maggie and Danielle, they live over in the Mount Pleasant area. As you know, that we have a church plant that we support, Point Hope, I think is the name of Rob Hamby, who's planting a church in that area, the Clements Ferry area, the Daniel Island area. It just makes sense that if somebody lives there, they should check that church out and see if that's where the Lord is calling them. And we want to see these church plants succeed. And so we are sending them to help. And we want to do this with our blessing and with our prayers. And so we just want to acknowledge that fact that we want to see this church plant succeed, and we think that you can help, and you obviously think that you can help with your family's presence. And I guess about 20 years, is that?
21, yes.
Okay. I appreciate our friendship over this number of years. I appreciate your labors on the school board, deacon of the church. You served on the stewardship campaign to see this building become a reality. We just thank you. And I've asked Dean Walters if he would pray for you and your family as you make this move.
Pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Troy, Maggie, and Danielle and their faithful attendance, ministry, work here at Church of Creed. Lord, they will indeed be sorely missed. Lord, I pray that you would raise up others to fill those holes. But Lord, we now do pray that as they make the move over to Point Hope, pray, Father, that you would use them in a very special way to help this church, this fledgling church, get off the ground. Lord, I pray that you would be with Troy, help him to use his leadership skills, his business knowledge, his skill in working with people to develop this church and to help others. Be with Maggie. Lord, help her to connect with others in the church, with other women. And Lord, that her testimony and her personality would draw others to that work there. And Lord, for Danielle, that is, they'll be going to church. They're near where she goes to school. She'll probably have friends in that area. Lord, I pray that they would want to attend church with her, that she might be a witness and a testimony to those friends at school. Lord, that we might see her be a part of a developing group of young people at that church. Lord, I pray that they would all be of support to their pastor, Rob Hamby, that you would bless his ministry and bless his work. Lord, I pray that you might see that church, this church, Christ Church, other PCA churches, and indeed other evangelical churches around this area grow so that the kingdom of God might grow and flourish here and around the world. Lord, use the Watsons, use us. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Our call to worship is found in the bulletin, just a reminder that all of the hymns and prayers and readings are there in the bulletin. You're still free to use the hymnal if you would like to have the music. Our call to worship comes from the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Please stand together with me as we are called to worship in God's presence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let's respond with the doxology of praise. Let us pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one true living God, we come to worship you this day. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And Lord Jesus Christ, true God, Son of the Father from eternity, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, to open all of human history. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them, you have made us, to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Father, thank you for inviting us, urging us, calling us into your presence to worship you this day. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that our worship would be pleasing in your sight. You would take pleasure in the people who praise you this morning. And so accompany us and fill us with your Spirit, and receive the glory and honor that is due to you. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Our first hymn, Holy, 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 a hymn that enables us to exalt the Trinity. Thank you.
Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 12 through 20. Jesus begins with what we call the golden rule and then begins to talk about the two paths that go through life, very similar to what you find in Psalm 1. Here we have the narrow and the broad way, and we have two different kinds of people and two different kinds of trees that bear different kinds of fruit. Our gospel lesson, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 12 through 20, reading from the English Standard Version. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The word of the Lord. Then we have a confession of faith, this one taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. As it begins a discussion of the commandments of God, and the people of God are wondering why is it that we still have to do good? If we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, why should we even bother to think about how it is that we live? Why should we be holy? Why should we be concerned with obedience? Why should we still love our neighbor as ourselves? I'll read the question, and if you would respond with the answer as it's printed in italics. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? So in light of the gospel lesson and this confession of faith, I'd ask that we pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins as we examine ourselves, as we think of ourselves in light of God's word and in light of this confession that we have read. Let's pray silently. Father in heaven, we do come with our confessions this morning. We come because we realize and we believe and we trust in that great truth that Christ has redeemed us by his blood. And that because of the blood of Christ, we have been washed clean and we have been made right in your presence, and we have the very righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So that you now look upon us, believers, just as you look upon your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come this morning confessing our sins, acknowledging that we have not lived up to the truth about ourselves. We recognize that you have given your Spirit to renew us to be like yourself. And yet we have, from time to time, and even often, have turned away from you and have done what we wanted to do and what we thought was best, or we wanted to conform to what our culture around us expects of us. And so we do pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us of our sin, that you would wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. We come confessing our sins because we want to express our thankfulness to you for our redemption. We want you to be honored and praised because of the great work of redemption that you have done in Christ. We want assurance of our faith by looking at what you are producing within us, that good fruit, and to be assured by having our faith tested and continuing to persevere and to have patience and fortitude. That you are assuring us of your love for us, and we want our neighbors to be won over to Christ. And so work in us, forgive us of our sins, and then build us up so that we would not fall into those same sins again, but that we would rise up and leave this place in the strength of your Spirit and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through all that we say and do. And so hear our confessions. We offer them to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving you of all of your sins, cleansing you from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And I've asked Elder Walters if he would come and pray on behalf of the church.
I'll be praying today through Psalm 145. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we exalt you, our God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. We will praise you every day. Yes, we will praise you forever. Great are you, Lord. You are most worthy of praise. No one can measure your greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Lord, we pray for our children. Protect them from evil. Give them godly friends. Draw them to your people and to your church. We pray that they will hear your word and do it. Lord, help us as parents that we might raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Burden us to keep after them in prayer and love all the days of our lives. Bless the ministry of the Charleston Christian School. Keep each staff member and child safe from COVID-19. Meet the financial needs of the school. Give wisdom to Ashley Chandler, the board, and all the staff. We pray, Father, that you might be honored in all that is done. We pray for those children who are far from us. Some of them live in other cities. Lord, keep them in your word. Give them the courage and wisdom to withstand the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we pray too for those children who are far from you. Draw them to yourself with love. Convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Protect the unborn. Especially be with Nicole and Eric and their baby. Give her a safe delivery. Bless and keep this little one forever in your care. Lord, we will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. We will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. We will sing with joy about your righteousness. You, Lord, are merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. You, Lord, are good to everyone. You shower compassion on all your creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. We will speak of the glory of your kingdom. We will give examples of your power. We will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. Lord, you always keep your promises. You are gracious in all you do. Lord, expand your kingdom. Give us opportunities to tell others about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. Send your Holy Spirit ahead of us to prepare hearts to hear your word. Lord, grow your church here and around the world. Be with pastors and teachers as they proclaim your word. Make their words faithful and true. Thank you for Pastor Olson and his faithfulness to this congregation for many years. Bless his work. Encourage him through your word and through your works of providence and through the acts of love and compassion shown by your people. Guide our church, Lord, as we consider a new pastor. Give each of us wisdom and understanding as we consider a new man to lead our congregation. Lord, we pray for Pastor Nick Batzig as he considers this place as a future field of ministry. Lord, we beg for your guidance. Show us your will, we pray. Lord, bless your work around the world. We especially pray for the Wessels in France. Bless the ministry which was started there. We pray that you'll continue to heal and strengthen both of them. Lord, you help the fallen and lift up those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. Lord, satisfy the needs of your people. Provide work to those in need. Lord, put in our hearts and minds a desire to help those in need. Give us the opportunity to do good. Bless the work of the Seacoast Food Bank, Lord. Bless the work of feeding children in Guatemala, Impacto Ministries. We pray that both of these ministries will feed both body and soul of those who come to them. Lord, bless the work of our hands. Bless the businesses represented here. Protect, encourage, and strengthen all teachers, healthcare workers, and frontline employees. Thank you for our work. Lord, grant us all success in our various vocations so that your kingdom may be supported and that people will glorify you because of our faithfulness. Lord, you are righteous in everything you do. You are filled with kindness. Lord, you are close to all who call on you. Yes, to all who call on you in truth. You grant the desires of those who fear you. You hear the cries for help and you rescue them. Lord, we pray that you will rescue those of our congregation who suffer from illness. Lord, we pray especially for our dear brother, Terry Clark, and our dear sister, Peggy Wiseman. Deliver them from pain and suffering. Lord, we pray for strength and healing. We ask that you, the great physician, to do more than we can ever even ask or imagine. Lord, there are many others who suffer from cancer and from chronic illness. Let them sense your presence with them. Grant them healing according to your will. Lord, there are so many we could pray for at this point, people who need your healing. We pause now for each of us silently to pray and remember those who you bring to mind, and to each pray specifically for those people. Protect us all from COVID-19. We pray especially for those who may be most vulnerable, the sick, the aged, and for those with underlying health issues. Help us to treat each other with love and forbearance as we deal with the challenges of this virus. Give our civic leaders and our church leadership wisdom as they develop policies to protect the most vulnerable among us. Lord, encourage those who mourn. Remind them of the resurrection. During times of loneliness, let them sense your presence. Lord, you protect all those who love you, but you destroy the wicked. We will praise you, Lord, and may everyone on earth bless your holy name forever and ever. For it is in the strong name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
We come to that part of our worship service where we bring God his tithes and our offerings. Our offertory hymn is there in your bulletin, written by William Cooper. A wonderful hymn that acknowledges that things don't always go the way that we would like them to go, but even in the saddest moments when we are filled with grief, that sometimes God will surprise us with his light and he will encourage our faith. It's hymn 621, but would encourage you to bring your offerings this morning as we stand and sing. And so let's stand. Sometimes a light surprises. Please be seated. Our study this morning in the book of James, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19. The book of James, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Let's pray and ask for God's help in studying his word this morning. Father, we do come with thankfulness to you that you have worked faith in our hearts, faith in Christ Jesus, and you have worked a love within us that is for all of the saints, and you have granted to us a sure and certain hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And you have done all of this through your word of truth, and that word is lying before us this morning, and we are here eager to hear what you have to say to us. We pray and we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We want this so that we would be able to walk in a manner that is worthy of you, and that we would please you in every way, that we would be those people who bear fruit in every good work, and that we would continue to increase in the knowledge of who you are. And so through your word of truth this morning, strengthen us with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience, work within us a real joy. Help us always to give thanks to you, as you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so work in us again this morning to continue to mold us into the people that you've called us to be, all for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning we need to talk about dead faith. James says it twice, verse 17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then he's going to say it again in verse 26, last verse of this second chapter, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Dead because it's not doing anything. Dead because there's no goodness flowing out of it. Dead because there's no spirit giving life to the body. Dead faith has always been a problem for people who profess faith in God. You don't have to read the New Testament very long to begin to understand that most of the Jewish leaders that you meet with there were content to just think of themselves and call themselves the children of Abraham without any concern for a living faith in God. In the early church and on into the medieval period, as Christianity became more organized and more powerful, it also became less concerned with a living and active faith. All one needed to do to join a church was to be baptized, confess the creed, and then be baptized. Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century brought not just a reform of church order, but a genuine revival where people were set free to actually live a joyful Christian life. 17th century England, the Anglican Church had become dead, content with liturgy and forms and a prayer book. And the Puritans come along to purify both doctrine and worship and to revive the spiritual lives of the people. The continental Lutherans experienced the same thing. Luther's Reformation brought about the greatest revival since the day of Pentecost. But after Luther's death, there was a struggle to systematize what Luther had taught and to clarify his teachings, and it quickly resulted in a lifeless Lutheran church, orthodox in doctrine, but spiritually dead. Took the Pietist, Philip Jacob Spener, and others like him to bring about revival through the means of home Bible studies and prayer and emphasizing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Early American fundamentalism went through a similar experience. You had revivalists like Charles Finney and D.L. Moody who would concentrate on getting people saved. Just believe in Jesus and you will go to heaven. And then they quickly had to come up with a second blessing because they had so many saved people that were not changed. They were just dead. And so we got to have a second blessing to move them onto another plateau where they will actually live out the Christian life. Now, to his credit, D.L. Moody once bumped into a drunk on the streets of Chicago. And the drunken man recognized the famous evangelist and said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And Moody said, "You must be, because you sure aren't one of the Lord's." A dead faith, a dead orthodoxy, a Christian faith without good works, it's still a problem for us today, and it's a problem that you and I must avoid at all costs because it's a matter of life and death. James begins his discussion with two questions. I like, in just reading and studying through James, how many times he asks questions. Jesus did it this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. That must be where he got it, his teaching method. But James begins with two questions to set the stage. Verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" The first question reveals the problem as James sees it. Faith, but no works. A profession of faith, but no life of faith. It is engaged in doing good for other people. A disconnect between what someone says and what they actually do. James is still thinking about what he said earlier, chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And James is still thinking about how a person's faith, a real faith, is going to change the way that you treat those around you. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." There should be no disconnect between your faith and your works. There should be something of the life of faith, something of the life of Christ, something of a Christ-like character that flows out of a profession of faith. There should be good works and strong acts of love for one's neighbor. What good is it to say that you have faith but then you don't do anything. There are no good works. Now, the second question simply reveals how serious the first question is. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so this is not just about Christian growth. This is not just about maturity. This is not just about present blessings or getting your answers, getting answers to your prayers. This is not about rewards in heaven. This is about life and death. Can that faith save him? Can a dead, lifeless, empty faith save anyone? Now, instead of answering his own questions, he gives an illustration. But again, it's in the form of a question. But he tells us to think about this little story. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, James is talking about your real neighbor. Not everybody is your neighbor. So here he is talking about your real neighbor. This is the person that God plants right there in front of you. You can't miss them. Your brother or sister that's sitting in the pew with you this morning. That's your neighbor. They are near you. The person that you're going to meet when you get up and you leave church this morning. The person who lives next door or across the street from your home. I mean, that's the person, that is the family that God has purposely planted in your path. You're going to have to step over them if you're going to just go by. I mean, they're right there. And so James says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love this neighbor as yourself. Help this person when you see them in need. And then here's the point of his illustration, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm thankful for all that Jesus has done for me. I've joined a church, and I'm here on Sunday mornings, or at least most Sunday mornings I'm here. Can't we just leave it at that? And James says that would be a dead faith. To see somebody who is in need, and then you do nothing. That kind of faith that doesn't do anything is hollow, lifeless, useless, and dead. But James said the same thing at the end of chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue. What good is that? You claim to love God, but you ignore those whom God loves, the widow and the orphan. What good is that? That kind of Christianity is worthless. Your heart is deceived. Your faith is dead. Now, this is the very point that Jesus was making in the story of the Good Samaritan, and we read that story in our worship service last Sunday morning. There's a man who gets all beat up and robbed, and he's left for dead, and he's lying right there in the middle of the road. Can't miss him. Everybody that comes by and sees the man is now that man's neighbor. Maybe they weren't before, but now they are his neighbor because they are there. Pop quiz. Who is it that comes by? There's three blanks that have to be filled in. Who's the first person that comes by? Priest. Who's the second person that comes by? Levite. Now let's just pause here. Who are these two people? Religious people. These are people who profess faith in God. These are people who are involved in worship and liturgy. These are people who go to church every week. But what do they do when they see their neighbor? They pass by on the other side. They step over them. They keep going. And then comes the Samaritan, the third person. What does he do? He does something. You know, he doesn't just quote a Bible verse or recite some creed or stop and sing holy, holy, holy. He does something. And you read that story, and it's pretty involved how much he did for this person who had just become his neighbor. And Jesus asked, it was a lawyer that asked him the question, and, you know, what can I do to inherit, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? And tried to justify himself by saying, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is telling the story to say, this is your neighbor, the person that you bump into, the person that you have to step over if you're going to keep going. And then Jesus asked, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? Not which one is a neighbor, but which one proved to be a neighbor, a real neighbor. Which of these proved that his profession of faith was real and alive? And the man knew the answer. It's the one who showed mercy. It's the one who did something. The one who showed mercy. It's the same today. It's not the person who claims to have faith or to be religious or has joined a church. It's the one who does something. Somebody that sees their neighbor. They see that their neighbor is hurting. Their neighbor is in need. And so they feel compassion. They get their hands dirty. They do something. They prove the reality of their faith by living out the royal law of love. And do you remember what Jesus said at the end of that parable? Pop quiz. Go and do likewise. Jesus is saying the same thing today to us. Go and do likewise. Put your faith in me. And then let that faith carry you along in life so that you're always doing good. That's the kind of faith that will save you. James has one more illustration. It's a strange one. It's a hard verse to understand, but this is what I think is what's going on. James is anticipating that somebody's going to object. They're going to come up with this objection as to why they aren't what James is calling them to be. And someone may say, well, you know, we all just have different ministries. We have a different emphasis in life. You know, we all do different things in the church. And I'm a faith kind of person. But you might be a good works kind of person. You might be somebody who just likes to be active and do things. I'm an evangelist. I'm going to share the gospel of Christ with people, and you might be, you know, a feed the poor kind of person. Or I like to read books. I like to sit with Richard Cooper and read theology books and talk about theology And you like to get your hands dirty. You like to plant bulbs in the church property and make everything look nice. We just have different ministries. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Different strokes for different folks. We all do different things. It's what makes the church an interesting place. Now, the problem with that kind of thinking, James says, is that it again disconnects faith from life. You can't just say that we all have different ministries. This is something every believer is called to engage in, and for every believer to identify with. Faith works, a faith that works. And so that problem disconnects faith from life and faith from works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, the light should go on at this point, thinking, James is using the word faith a little differently here. This is a little different from what he said in verse 1 when he started out and talking about faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about faith as receiving and resting upon Christ alone. Hopefully it's obvious that James at this point is using the word faith to mean what we would call head knowledge. It's just in your head. And James says, for example, take the worst possible creature in existence today, a demon. Demons believe in God. They're not atheists. They know that God is real. They know that God is there. They're not trusting in God. They're not resting upon Jesus Christ for salvation, but they believe that there is a God. They have this general faith where they believe. They know he's there. Demons believe the truth about God, good, solid theological truth. This is what James says. You believe that God is one? I mean, this is right out of the Old Testament, right? The Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You believe that? You're doing well. Demons believe that. You could quiz a demon from the catechism, question 5, are there more gods than one? The demon's going to give you the right answer. There is but one only, the living and true God. Question 6, you could ask the demon, how many persons are there in this Godhead? The demon's going to tell you there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. They'll give you the right answer. They know that's true. There's no doubt about it. Demons believe the truth about God. Demons not only believe, but they fear God. They don't just blow him off. They fear. They tremble. They shudder. They know better than any of us here this morning that God is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Now, what is it then, according to James, that makes them demons? They know all of that. They don't do anything. There are no good works. They know the truth, but don't do anything about it. They know what God's will is, but they don't do it. Their faith is dead. It's only in the head. It's not in the heart. That kind of faith can't save anyone. And I think James intends for us to stop and ask ourselves, am I any better than a demon? Just because I know the truth, I've got some of it memorized, I can give you the right answers to the questions. You know, do I believe in God? Do I know God's will? Do we know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Do we know all of that, but then we don't lift a finger in order to help somebody? Or bridle our tongue? or live a life of obedience to what the scriptures say? Is my faith moving me to do good to those around me? Or is it empty? Is it hollow? Is it lifeless? Is it dead? Friends, you've got to know the truth. You can't get around this. It's not just doing good. You've got to know the truth, and you have got to buy into it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You've got to know the truth of the gospel. You've got to know who God is, what he is like, what he has done for us, who Jesus Christ is, and what he has done, and what God has promised. And the more you know of these things, the better off you will be. But just knowing all of this in your head cannot and will not save you. You have to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and that faith must then show itself as doing something, loving your neighbor and doing good to others. God willing, we'll talk more about it next week, but it is not faith plus works. Don't make that mistake. It is not 50% faith and 50% works. It's not 75% faith and 25% works. It's not 44/100% faith and I just need a little smidgen of good works to show that this thing is, that's not it. I don't know if this is right or not, but it sounds right to me. It's 100% faith and 100% works. It's a living faith that works. It can't help but work. Martin Luther said, your faith will not even stop to ask, what do I need to do? It will already be doing it. It will be something that just flows out of your life. And so it's not faith plus works. It's just real faith, genuine faith, living faith, that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and then proves its own reality by carrying you along in a life of loving your neighbor and doing good to those in need. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you would send your Spirit to continue to help us to apply this message. We know what it says. We know this truth. There's really nothing new here for us to learn, but what we need is to see this in action in our own lives. And so show us by your Spirit how it is that we can be those people you've called us to be. Help us to nourish ourselves on the grace that comes to us through your word. The word that we read in our quiet times at home and the preached word that occurs here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so just use this word, this passage that we have read and thought about and unfolded this morning. Help us this week to live in the light of your truth and by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We end our service with this final hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. It's hymn 468 if you want to see it in the hymnal, but let's stand together with My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
Thank you.
with you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. In peace. Thank you.